effect, especially if you are in the masjid and sometimes you get behind a pillar and you cannot see the speaker. In our country, South Africa, and this happens in our neighboring countries also, Zimbabwe, Malawi, Botswana, Swaziland, Zambia, that there is a pre-talk. And the pre-talk is given before the khutbah. However, this pre-talk here, we must realize that it is not an innovation. Some people may feel that this is a Indo-Pak innovation, or the Indo-Pak ulama have started this. If we are a little bit students of deen, then we will realize that Hazrat Tamimi Dari, radiallahu ta'ala, and he should give this pre-talk on Jummah also. He should recite the hadiths of Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and then the khatib, generally at that time Hazrat Umar radiallahu ta'ala, and who should come and read the two khutbahs. So this pre-talk is no innovation. However, there is one innovation that I've seen taking place, that brothers generally sit down in the attahiyat position whilst the khatib is delivering his Jummah talk. When the khatib goes up to deliver his two khutbahs, which must be in the Arabic language, then when the khatib is delivering these khutbahs, then I've noticed brothers, they sit in attahiyat position. And also, when the khatib recites the shahada, these brothers, I have noticed that they extend or they put out their finger, like how when we read our attahiyat and when we extend our finger in the shahadat, they also do that in the when the khatib recites the shahada. This sitting in attahiyat position is definitely not proven in the Sharia, and one should abstain from it because it is not proven in the Sharia to sit in attahiyat position whilst the Imam is delivering his two Jummah khutbahs. However, this may have come out. Why? Because Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullah alayh has stated that the two khutbahs of Jummah, and this is one of the reasons why we say it should be in the Arabic language, that Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullah alayh stated that the two Jummah khutbahs are qaim maqam, are substitutes, are like substitutes for the two rakats. Because generally during the time we make Zuhr Salat, Farz Salat, which is four rakats, but in Jummah we make two. So Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullah alayh, he classifies the two khutbahs like the two rakats of Salat. So the people may be feeling, no, I must also sit in attahiyat position. So as I've explained, we cannot see any text or classical work denoting that we have to sit in attahiyat position. Many brothers are sitting like this. They should not be sitting like this. It is not proven. Do not do an action which is not proven in Sharia.
Shukran for that. Mufti Sahib, moving on to the next question. When the Iqamah is read, when are the followers or followers, the Muqtadis, supposed to stand up? When it's Hayya ala Salah, Hayya ala Falah, or at any other point?
Generally, we have written about this in a book called Azan. So the brothers can go to our website www.alislam.co.za, and it's in the last pages when the Muqtadi should stand, when the Iqamat is given. Now, various academic discussions have been made on this, and the sum total of the discussion will be that when the Imam has come, what's supposed to be happening is the Imam, when he comes, he's supposed to be proceeding towards the Musalla, towards his Musalla. When we see the Imam coming and proceeding towards the Musalla, obviously the Imam, he has come to lead the Salat. He has not come for any other purpose. For example, you are in the Masjid. You know your Imam is Maulana so-and-so. And let's give the Maulana one name, Maulana Varyawa. And so So you know now when you see Maulana Waryawa come there, so you know Maulana Waryawa has come, he's finished the sunnah and the time is practically up for Salah or Jama'ah, and he stands up. And when he stands up, he's going to go towards his musalla, the Imam's musalla. He's going there to for a set purpose. And the congregation knows that why he's going there. He's not going there to give a speech there. He's not going there to give a lecture or a bayan. So as soon as he starts proceeding, people can start getting up, even before the muazzin starts calling the ikama. And once the muazzin starts the ikama, then even before that I told you, you can stand up. Once he starts calling the ikama, when he starts his Allahu Akbar, you people can start standing up, making their rows, making their subs straight. Another thing I would like to state here, that the muazzin in our masajid, alhamdulillah, that this is good practice. And it is an approved practice that the muazzin stands behind the imam. That is very good, alhamdulillah. But remember that if the muazzin has to give the ikama, for hypothetically speaking, from the center of the masjid, then it is absolutely permissible, it is absolutely valid. But unfortunately these days, he can't do that in Fajr time. Because in Fajr time, very sad to say, Ramzan has passed, now the Fajr Jamaat has dropped. So everybody should make one effort, a strong effort, that just like in Ramadan, our Fajr Jamaat, it was increasing and increasing, we should come now and start going back to Salat for Fajr. And the Muazzin, he cannot go to the center of the masjid in Fajr time these days, because we're only getting one saf in most of the masajid, one saf, two saf, but we want to build mansions of masajid, where you use so much money in the masajid, whereas we only use it for Jummah and we only use it for the auspicious nights. And for Fajr Salat, we're getting only one saf. There's no logic behind it. However, the back to the question, that when the Imam appears, one can stand up. When the Muazzin starts Allahu Akbar, one can stand up. It is not necessary to wait for the Hay ala Salah or Qad Qamat Salah. One can stand prior to that.
Shukran for that, Mufti Sahab, moving on to our next SMS that we have received. Is it permissible to have the ihram dipped in Zamzam water and to use this when one has passed away? Mufti Sahab?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. This is a very interesting question. The person who wants to dip his ihram or her ihram in Zamzam water, thinking that when the person passes away, then by utilizing the sheets of ihram, then the person will be perhaps saved from the azab of qabr, or the life of the grave will be easier, or perhaps the questioning will be easier. So the intention is that to dip the cloth, to dip the ihram for the purpose that life becomes easier, and the life in the grave, etc., becomes easier. However, now we must look at the history of Islam and see what has happened. And we come in the history of Islam that Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the race of Munafiqeen passed away, Sulul passed away, and his son Abdullah radiallahu ta'ala who came to Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he requested Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to give his shirt so they could shroud his father. Now Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave his shirt. Now the shirt of Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has been touching the kurta of Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has been touching the body of Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And touching the body of Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, can you imagine the status? Can you imagine the status, the barakah and the blessing and the position of that shirt? Our aqidah is, our belief is, from the Ahl-e-Sunnah wal-Jamaat, that the sand the sand that is touching currently the body of Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is higher in status than the Kaaba. The sand. We're not talking of the body. We're talking of the sand that studies the body of Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Let alone the Kaaba, the sand touching the body of Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is higher in status than the arsh of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is our akidah. This is our love for Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now, the shirt, can you imagine the shirt, the kurta, which was touching the body of Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that how valuable it is, how blessed it is. It was given to the race munafiqeen, the head, the chief of the munafiqeen. The chief of munafiqeen, where he is going? He's going to Jannah or Jahannam. He's going to Jahannam. And he got the shirt of Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He got the kurta of Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now, the Zamzam water, when the shirt of Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is not going to benefit the chief of munafiqeen, then the cloth that is going to be dipped into Zamzam is not going to benefit the person. What is going to benefit the person, every Muslim, whether I am Molana, whether I am Mufti, whether I am honorary Muslim, whether a person is Shaykhul Hadith, or whether he can claim that he is this pious or that pious, or whether he can have 10 Hazrat titles in front of him and back of him, that is not going to help. No title is going to help. Help is going to be Iman Amal Saliha. That is going to help us. The Iman of a person, the strength of the Iman, and the practice upon the Sunnah of Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, these are going to help us. Nothing else is going to help us. So whether we dip ourselves in Zamzam and get into the cover, that is not going to help. Iman is going to help. Amal Saliha, good actions, righteous actions, pious actions based upon the Sunnah of Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that is going to help us. When we start looking like Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, talking like him, walking like him, sitting like him, eating like him, discussing like him, and behaving like him, having personality and character like him, then inshallah, with strong iman, then that is going to help us to be immersed into Zamzam. That is not going to help us.
Shukran for that. Mufti Sahab, moving on, could Mufti Sahab perhaps say a few words on the ayah from Surah An-Nisa? On إِنَّ الْمُنَافِقِينَ فِي الدَّرْكِ الْأَسْفَلِ مِنَ النَّارِ وَلَنْ تَجِدَ لَهُمْ نَصِيرًا. Mufisa?
This is concerns the hypocrites, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is mentioning clearly concerning the hypocrites that they are going to be in the lowest levels in the fire, and there is no helper for them, there is no support for them. Now the hypocrites, remember that during the time of Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, during the time of Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because wahi, revelation, divine revelation was coming to Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had given a list of all the hypocrites to Hazrat Huzaifa bin Yaman radiallahu ta'ala an. And Hazrat Huzaifa, he was called the keeper of secrets. And he was a person having this list. He was the confidant of Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Many who wanted the list and desired the list, he was not disclosing anything. During that time, because the Nabi of Allah was alive and he had already given the list to Hazrat Huzaifa, that was present. Now, Hazrat Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he was alhamdulillah extremely intelligent and clever. He should observe the janazah salat, and he should try to see whether Hazrat Huzaifa radiallahu ta'ala anhu was present there. If Hazrat Huzaifa is not present, then they should try to draw some conclusions and say perhaps that person was a munafiq, that person was a hypocrite. Now, we get a munafiq aqidatan, as per belief, and a munafiq, a hypocrite, amalan, by action. Now the hadith is clear and denotes to us that a munafiq is a person that when he argues, he swears. When you give him a trust, he misappropriates it. And when he makes a promise, he breaks it. So now, Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he has given us certain signs. These are the signs of a munafiq. But in this age, in our age, we cannot go around and we cannot say to a person that you are, in the eyes of Shariat, a munafiq. No alim these days makes fatwa or legal sharia, legal ruling that so and so is a munafiq. No, we don't do that. Because the nifaq, hypocrisy, lurks in the heart, situated in the heart, and we cannot make out what is the aqidah of a person. However, contrary to kufr, if a person, for example, denies that our Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the last Nabi, is the final Nabi, and we obviously will rule that that person who has that sort of belief is out of the fold of Islam and is a kafir and is not in amongst the Muslim brethren. Now, in terms of Shariat, that this person is a munafiq. Therefore, we will not make any ruling. However, but the signs of nifaq, which Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has explained to us, and I have mentioned, that when he gets into an argument, he starts becoming vulgar, abusive, swearing, he wants to quarrel, he wants to fight. And especially, you will notice that when you request a person that where is your proof, get into some academic discussion, then when the proof runs out, the academic discussion fails, person becomes abusive, vulgar, start fighting, quarreling, he wants to display erratic behavior and nonsensical words come out and becomes extremely abusive. Other one is a person is given a trust, he misappropriates the trust. The sign of judgment is a person will regard, for example, zakat as booty, meaning the people will not be able to distribute the trust things which they have got in their custodianship. Here I would like to mention something, that many organizations which distribute zakat, sadaqah, kafara, fidya, I'm sad to say this, that I carried out one small experiment in the month of Ramadan, in the first week of Ramadan. Many organizations, notable, reputable ones, who distribute this, don't even know the laws concerning it, because they do not have reliable, proper ulama ikram on board to direct them, to guide them how to distribute these funds. So the munafiq also, that when he makes a promise, he breaks it. Unfortunately, in our transactions, in our dealings, especially when it comes to payment, and especially when it comes to payment of loan. In taking the loan, we are very good. But when it comes to pay back the loan, then the one who has received the loan, unfortunately, his phone is off the hook, or he is busy, and the Western world has left us busy in the toilet or in the bathroom. Every time you phone, you want your money, and the family members are trained, tell him I'm busy. Busy in meeting, busy in toilet, busy in bathroom, but never ready to pay back the loan. And unfortunately, that very same fellow who is owing people tons of money will be making tawaf of Kaaba and running away for Hajj, etc. So we should be very cautious, and we should be free from any signs of nifaq, from any signs of hypocrisy. And we should, as good Muslims, try to become good, proper Muslims, and free ourselves from any character traits that display hypocrisy.
Mufti Sam, what is the situation of those who are owing people money, and here in and here out, they are going for Hajj and for Umrah, making tawaf, going to Madinatul Munawwara, sending salams upon our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. What is their situation? What happens? What's the ruling on them, Mufti Sam?
As I explained, that one person asked me exactly what you are saying, that how come this person, his transactions are all wrong, his money is ill-gotten, thirdly, he owes so many people money, and unfortunately, he deals in this and that. Fourthly, when he comes back, he is as is. This person, every year he goes for Hajj. And this person, every Ramzan, he is there for Ramzan Umrah, and he is spending his Ramzan there. How this is possible? And what is happening? So we explain that a person, if he is called repeatedly, he is subpoenaed. Subpoenaed meaning he is legally called to the High Court, Supreme Court, by the country's Supreme Court. A citizen is repeatedly called there. Every month or every year, twice, thrice, he is called, subpoenaed to the Supreme Court of the land. Now, is this a good thing? This is definitely not a good thing. And the person should be embarrassed and shy, because to be repeatedly called to the Supreme Court and forcefully called there, that means you are called either for some crime, to give some evidence, whether you are right, whether you are wrong. This is an embarrassment to repeatedly go to the Supreme Court for admonishment, for advice, for scolding, and to just to appear there, that is not very good, especially in the Kufar courts. Now, this person on the Day of Judgment should think about it, and he should be informed by his friends that you are repeatedly going to the Haram, and these are your transactions. And those people who have got upside down transactions, illegal maneuvers, financial maneuvers, and they are earning ill-gotten wealth, haram wealth, they are steeped in interest, and unfortunately they are sucking the blood of poor people, exploiting people, etc. Now these people should be told, and there must be people in the locality who can talk to such people and tell them that, listen, you're going for to the Haram, you're going for Hajj, you're going for Umrah, you're going for Hajj, for Ramzan, but on the Day of Judgment, when Allah Ta'ala tells you, we called you so many times, we called you thrice a year to our Haram, we called you and you made tawaf, we called you to the Supreme Court three times a year, and still you did not reform, and still you did not change, and still you did not stay away from Haram, and still you did not want to mend your ways, and still you did not want to abstain from Haram, and still you did not want to stay away from interest. What is that person going to say? So that person should take stock of himself. He should take stock before stock is taken of him. He should, in the sayings of the Sufis, etc., that die before death gets him.
Jee, Mufti Sahab, alhamdulillah, that was indeed a very interesting explanation. Mufti Sahab, the question that we had was what happened at the time of death. I'm not too sure, Mufti Sahab, if it will be appropriate if Mufti Sahab could perhaps tell us on the Quranic ayah, أَيْنَمَا تَكُونُوا يُدْرِكُمُ الْمَوْتُ وَلَوْ كُنْتُمْ فِي بُرُوجٍ مُشَيَّدًا. Mufti Sahab?
See, you have recited the ayah, that means that wherever you are, even if you are, for example, simply translating that, even if you are in a sealed fortress, like Fort Knox, that you are behind bars and you are concealed yourself, secluded yourself, protected yourself, but wherever you are, death comes to you. Death comes to you and death will take you. And commenting on death itself, the Arabic word obviously maut, and first of all we must determine what is death. And we've got now various definitions, we have various terms. One is that clinically dead, or biologically dead, or we say the person is on a life support machine, or a person unfortunately is in a, they say he's like a vegetable. Now, all these, sometimes they say a person is brain dead. whatever the medical practitioners tell us, they classify a person, for example, brain dead, or they say a person, he is clinically dead, or they say, no, he is like a vegetable, or they say he is like a biologically dead. Whatever the case may be, that in Islam, a person, any human being, is alive as long as there is a soul in the body, as long as there is a ruh in the body, then that person is alive. We classify him or her as alive. When the soul is removed, and when the soul is taken out, when the soul is extracted from the body, then when that body now begins to rot, and the body before rotting obviously has rigor mortis, stiffening, holding, etc. And when you are fully aware that the soul is out, then we say that the person has died. And obviously in the word is the Arabic word, intikal, but we use this word in Urdu, that uska intikal ho gaya, that person has died. Now this word intikal, meaning that a person has passed on. And very interesting, because the person has come, the soul of a person has come from Alam Arwa, the realm of the souls. From there, the person has the soul has moved and come into the womb of the mother. And then from there, from the womb of the mother, the baby is now born, and then the person grows up, and then the soul is taken out. All the time the soul is moving from the realm of the soul to the womb of the mother, from the womb of the mother till the barzakh, the alame barzakh. Now the soul, when the soul is being taken out, there are certain signs. Generally, if you see a person who is dying, then the eyes broaden, the eyes become big, and the eyeballs begin to turn. The forehead expands and also broadens, and also the temples begin to sink in. The person's nostrils widen, and sometimes they protrude upwards, and the lips of a person, they widen, and sometimes some white froth comes out of the person. The chest begins to heave, begins to start going up and down. The soul, because that is where the soul is being extracted. It comes in the hadith, Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam stated that when a obedient servant of Allah, when his soul is being taken out, it is like how the hair is taken out from the flower. That's how it is. The agony, the pain, etc., experienced during the time. Now, at the time of death, what's supposed to be done is, generally, we recite Surah Yasin. It has been proven by reciting that the Sakaratul Maut, the agony and the pangs of death, are lessened. However, there is another thing, what we call Talqeen. Talqeen is that to remind, remember, the word is to remind, not to instruct, to remind the dying person that of the kalima La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah. This, the person who is near this dying person, who can now see the asarat, the effects that the person is going to pass away, he should make this recitation aloud, so the dying one can listen to it. When the dying one listens to it, then he or she can recite it. Here, one two maslas quickly, that there is a saying, Al-Aytabar Bil-Khawatim, that concentration or the final ruling will be on the ending. We should make dua that during that time, our last moments, Allah Rabbul Izzah grant us ability to recite the kalima and pass away. However, that if a person did not read the kalima, did not recite the kalima and pass away does not mean that he is a disobedient person, does not mean that he is a bad fellow, does not mean that this person here is going to Jahannam, or does not mean that this person is a transgressor or anything. No, we should not make any such ruling. That many a pious, many a righteous, that pass away in their sleep. Many a righteous and pious person silently pass away, just looking around and pass away. Now, one is that also, does a person know that he's going to die? Certain people are of the opinion, no, one person, every person knows that he's going to die. This is not correct. And people feel that, no, 40 days in advance, you come to know that you are going to die. This is fallacious, and there is no basis for this. Because if everybody knew that I am going to die in 40 days, then in 40 days' time, I will grow a nice, very big, huge beard, put one nice kurta on, and not leave the masjid, and start making my qazas, and if I did not pay my zakat, raising that, paying my debt, becoming pious and righteous, and behaving like a good, pious Muslim, and in 40 days' time, get ready for death. No, but however, certain people, and this is shaz, shaz meaning rare, and the law is not upon the rarity, the rule is not upon the rarity, otherwise there'll be utter chaos. You certain pious people, sometimes you hear, oh, that pious person, before he passed away, he settled all his debts, then he passed away. Alhamdulillah. But that's a rarity. Or a certain pious person, you know, he went to meet all his relatives and then he passed away. That's a rarity. This does not happen to everybody. It happens so less frequent that definitely it is classified as a rarity. Also, about talqeen, it is stated, like for example, Hazrat Abdullah bin Mubarak, Rahmatullah Alayh, great scholar of Islam, Muhaddis, scholar of Hadith, Mujahid, striving in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and one engaged day in and day out in enjoining what is good, forbidding what is evil. He, when he was on his last moment, when he was passing away, he did two things which were very significant in nature and recorded. First of all, that whilst now he is ready to meet his creator and ready to die and about to die, he instructed a person who had come there that irfa izaruka, that raise your trousers. Because Nabi Akram Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's clear instruction is that to raise the trousers above the ankles. And this great scholar of Hadith, he is on the throes of death and he is about to die and knows the Hadith of Nabi Akram Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And he also knows that he has to teach, and he also knows that he must enjoin what is good, forbid what is evil, and he is not concerned about his passing away. He's worried that the person who has come to visit him while he's dying has got his trousers below the ankle, is instructing him that pick up your trousers. Why? Because Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam stated in the hadith, that which is below the ankle is in the fire. Another hadith is that which is below the ankle will, on the day of judgment, be turned into a ring of fire. Another hadith is that which is below the fire will be turned into a bracelet of fire. Another hadith is the wearing of trousers below the ankle is a sign of pride. Now when the Nabi of Allah has said that, we are believers, we claim we are believers in the Nabi of Allah. We claim that we love Nabi Akram Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. We claim that we believe in all his statements. And when he says that it is out of pride, then our responsibility is amanna wa sadaqna, that we believe and we accept. And we cannot question it. Because the Nabi of Allah does not speak lies. And the Nabi of Allah cannot be wrong. Nevertheless, second thing which he did, those around him, they recited the kalima, which we have termed as talqeen. So they recited the kalima, and he recited the kalima of Islam. Subsequently, or after that, they recited the kalima again. So he reprimanded them. Can you imagine? He's passing away. But he reprimanded them. He scolded them. And he took them to task. He said, don't you know the hadith of Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that once a dying person has recited the kalima, then you must keep quiet. Why? Because the work has been done. Your purpose has been achieved. You have recited the kalima in front of the dying person. The dying person has recited it. According to you now, the last statements, last words from the dying person, where was the kalima? So now you keep quiet. Now do not say anything, because perhaps the dying person may be disturbed and he may say something else. So on his dying person, he is still teaching the hadith of Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he is still instructing about the deen of Islam. Now when the soul is taken out, obviously you have amongst the malaika, the groups of malaika, the angels, they will determine that this is a soul which has to be taken to Illiyin, the place of where the registration of good souls are done, or Sijin, where the registration of bad souls are taken place. So these division of so-called labor, the angels who take the soul to Illiyin are different. The angels which take the souls to Sijin for registration, they are different. That means the angels which take out the soul of the good person are different, and the angels which take out the soul for the bad person, they are different. So whatever the person, whichever category he falls into, the angels come, take out the soul. When the soul is gone now, obviously the relatives around there, they must do the necessary things. That is another discussion, what they must do. And I don't think I'll discuss that. However, the soul is taken now for registration. And this happens very quickly. And when now we are in the age of computer, and we are in the age of technology, we are in the age of communication, and we are in the age of transmitting documents, information, especially now when we got the SMS, a brother from Angola SMS, within seconds we get an SMS. Within seconds, we can transmit documents from one place to hundreds or thousands of miles away, we can transmit. And within seconds, even pictures and images can be transmitted across the globe. Now, in this, we can see around us, so can you imagine what happens, that the soul is taken out and immediately taken for registration. When it is taken for registration, the body, meanwhile, now begins, because there is no soul there. Now, when there is no soul, there is no life. When there is no life, then the body will stiffen and now start going to rigor mortis and getting cold and stiffening. And also, if it is left too long, it will rot. However, now when it is brought back, the soul, now the soul is then linked to the body, like how we have telephonic connection, like how I'm linked to you all at the moment telephonically. That is how the soul is linked to the body. What is happening exactly now to that body, we do not know. Like how when a person is asleep, you can be sitting near him. Forget that, you can sit on top of him also. You won't know what he's dreaming about. Meanwhile, the person who is dreaming, if he's dreaming, there are certain people who sleep who don't dream. But there are certain people who, as soon as they sleep, they dream, and they dream many dreams. Every hour they get a new dream. And there are certain people who overdream. And the person who dreams, you sit right near him, you cannot make out. Now, dream is actually the soul, which, because the dream has been classified in the hadith like a sister of death. Why? Because the soul actually hovers over the body And at times the soul begins to float. When that soul floats, when the person is alive now and dreaming, and the soul floats around and it begins to move into different alams, it begins to move into different spheres and moves into different arenas, or it moves into different so-called spiritual hemispheres, and it moves into different places and reacts differently. When it reacts differently, then that soul projects into the brain of the person and heart of the person, and he begins to see and visualize, and he begins to record this in his subconscious mind. And when he gets up, then sometimes he's able to remember it, sometimes he's not able to remember it. Sometimes when he is, that soul goes into places which are eerie, which are frightful, then he gets what they generally call a nightmare, etc. And he gets startled and he gets up. However, similarly, now when the body is lying there, now after it has come back from registration, it is now linked, the soul is linked to the body. And the body is now taken, obviously the ghusl, the kafan, the dafan is taking place. And here, as I mentioned previously, that people generally go and start talking to the person after the kafan, dafan, and the person is lying there. As a rule, remember, those who are not in a state of purity must not go near the body. Secondly, that non-mahrams must not go near the deceased. Also, that the females, the ones who are giving ghusl after that, irrespective of male or female, those who give ghusl to the body, it is mustahab for them to take ghusl after that, after they give ghusl to the deceased. Then another point is that people generally want to go and have a healthy discussion with the deceased who is lying down there. And they want to talk and say, please forgive me and make me maaf, and start giving a lengthy discussion, a lengthy stories. And also they begin to tell the person that when you go there, then give my father salam, or when you go there, give my mother salam, or when you go there, that convey my regards to my brother. This is too late. All this asking for forgiveness and asking for maaf should have been done in the world when the person is alive. Now no use to go where the person is dead, lying there, and no soul in the body, and having a healthy discussion and discourse with the person who is lying there. That's of no value, no significance, and that will prove no fruits, because the person cannot hear now what's going on here, and to communicate with the dead person, that's a different ideology and different field. Now there is another ideology which says that to cremate the person, which is un-Islamic, we don't believe in that, and also we do not believe in what they call aga gavan, what we call transmigration of souls, which is a Hinduistic theory. And some of them, after cremation, they take the ashes and they put it out in a tray and leave it out of the house. And whatever footprint they see, they link it to some being, whether animal or whatever, and say, oh, that person's soul has now gone into that being. We do not have those beliefs. Now, alhamdulillah, after that, the person is taken from the home and taken to the grave. When taken to the grave, that is the alam-e-barzakh or alam-e-qabr, the realm of the grave or the realm of the barzakh.
Ji, Mufti Sahib, we have approximately 2 minutes. In the next few minutes, could Mufti Sahib perhaps explain to us, does the marhum or does the ruh identify or recognize the people at the time of the ghusl, the kafan, and at the time of the dafan? Mufti Sahib?
This is not a rule. This we cannot say is part of the belief. This is not part of belief system, that a person must believe that while giving ghusl, the person knows who exactly is giving a ghusl. Although Imam Suyuti, Rahmatullah Alayhi, etc., have written that at times the deceased is informed that so and so is giving ghusl, or the deceased is informed that so and so is in the room, etc. But these are rarities. And as I told you, there is a rule in Sharia that the Sharia rulings are not based upon rarities. They could happen because Inna Allah ala kulli shayin qadir, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is all powerful. So this could happen, but this is not a standard rule. Otherwise, can you imagine how fearful people will be that they do not want to give ghusl to the deceased, knowing that, oh, this person knows who's giving ghusl, etc. And especially if you had a difficulty or you fought with the deceased, then you want to go and give him and become all of a sudden pious and want to give the ghusl for the deceased. So that is erroneous belief to have this embedded in the heart that this definitely happens.
And Mufti Sahib, when does the questioning actually start?
The questioning actually starts now. The person after the Salatul Janazah, the Salatul Janazah, Alhamdulillah, is a dua. And when the after that the person is put into the grave, then the covering of the grave is taking place. Now we have one famous belief floating around that after 40 steps, then the questioning and answering starts. Actually, it is difficult to find these the hadith on the 40 steps, but we can find something like when the last steps, the sound of the last steps, meaning that if the person in the grave, the one who you have buried, if he is given the ability to hear, then he, if he hears the last steps going away from the qabristan, that is when the questioning and answering starts. Basically, it means what he is trying to denote, that as soon as people clear out of the place, as soon as people leave the qabristan, the mayat is made to sit up. And remember, the life in the alam e barzakh is both spiritual and bodily. Then the questioning starts, and that is a whole lengthy discussion again. But inshallah, I will be continuing it this Jummah, in the coming Jummah, in West Street Masjid. It's one part we have done, we will do the second part, inshallah.
And Mufti Sahib, the last question, I know I said that was, I think that was the last one, just one more, Mufti Sahib. When you visit the graves, does the dead recognize the people that come to actually make dua for them?
About etiquette and mannerism of visiting the graveyard, I have written a pamphlet about that also. You can see it on the website, alislam.co.za. One, two things I will mention in brief. First of all, when you're visiting the graveyard, whoever you are visiting, then stand at the head side. Stand at the head side. Ulama Ikram have written the wisdom that when you visit a living person, and a living person is sick, then the adab, the etiquette of visiting a living person, a sick person, is that you stand at the head side. Why? Because you generally, you will place your hand on the forehead of the person and read some dua, etc. And that is the same adab when you're visiting the dead. Stand at the head side. Secondly, no specification of what to recite. Recite whatever you know and make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Ya Allah, bless so and so who lies in the grave. Thirdly, that if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to inform that person that so and so has come to visit, no problem, that is permissible belief to hold. But to have this belief that that person can see me, that person can hear me, and that person knows I have come, that is erroneous.
Ji, shukran for that, Mufti Sahib. Mufti Sahib, finally, is there a specific dua to, for one to have a good ending, a good mouth at the time of death?
What you call, if a person, for example, reads the Surah Tabarak al-Ladhi every night, it is recorded that that person, he is classified amongst the martyrs. And also it is recorded that that person will have a good death. Also it is recorded that that person, he will have his questioning, or she will have the questioning of the grave suspended. So those things which I have mentioned are great boons and favors. And to recite the Tabarak al-Lazi takes 2-3 minutes. We should try to make it a regular habit before going to bed to recite these surahs.
And Mufti Sahib, I'm not too sure. This Rabbana, Rabbana khfir lana wa li ikhwanina alladhina sabaquna bil iman. Is that, could Mufti Sahib perhaps just tell us a few words on that Rabbana? I'm not too sure if I've read that that's to be read for a good ending also.
Yes, that also can be recited. When we come to that Rabbana, we will do it in detail.
Inshallah. Mufti Sahib, once again, I must thank Mufti Sahib very much. Normally our Q&A is supposed to be just 1 hour. We'd like to thank Mufti Sahib and also Brother Muhammad Bariawa for giving us the extra time. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward you for every second, Mufti Sahib, that you have contributed on the airwaves of Radio Al Ansar. And may Allah protect you and your family. And inshallah, Mufti Sahib, tomorrow evening at 6 p.m. we'll be back with our Q&A. Shukran, Mufti Sahib.
I must also make dua, as you requested, that for Brother Bariawa for allowing us to go so long. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant him and all of us the ability to be with Iman, stay with Iman, to die with Iman, and to be resurrected with Iman, and to become good, practical, pious, righteous Muslims, and grant us barakat in our Iman and in our life and in our earnings, inshallah.
Shukran, Mufti Sahib. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam.